He says, "Mine eyes fail for thy words, saying, When wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke." This is really not a bottle as we would think of it. It was a wineskin. And of course, when it was dried in the smoke, it became hard, it became black, it became rough. And he says, "I'm become like a bottle in the smoke. Yet I do not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth. But I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. So shall I keep the testimonies of thy mouth." You have noticed here that in the 81st verse the term was word. In the 82nd verse it was word again. The 83rd verse it was statutes. In the 84th verse it was the judgments. And in the 85th it is law. In 86 it is commandments. In 87 it is precepts. And in 88 it is testimony. Each one a synonym, each one a characterization of the word that God had given to these people. The 88th verse seems to stand out. Of course, in the reading of a psalm like this, as you become more and more familiar with it, there are things that will jump out at you. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. That would be grace. Quicken me in harmony with thy grace. Make me alive. Make me vibrant. Make me active. Make me interested. And he said, if you do this, if you quicken me, I'll keep the testimonies of your mouth. And oftentimes in the discouragement of the present time, in our failures to make the progress that we want to make, in our failures to convince others of the truths that are contained in God's Word, well, maybe we would feel like that we were a wine skin that had been smoked so long that it was brittle and hard and dry. Well, but if God quickens us, if he makes us alive, then we can stand right up and keep the testimonies of his mouth. Our God has spoken. We will give due heed to what he has said. He declares forever, in perpetuity, ever flowing, no change. It's the word olam. And he says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You have fixed it there. It is a settled thing. The word does not change. We have to change. We can't make the word conform to us, although many seem quite successful in doing it. Really, though, we should be conforming to the word. Forever, O Lord, O Jehovah, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth, it remains. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. He is referring here to the system that's around the earth, the sun, which is so vital to it, the moon, which has a necessity far beyond which we comprehend. They're all thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I would have then perished in mine affliction. You know, the title that is given to this psalm by the great Dr. Rotherham is that this psalm reveals the will of God for his people. It is Jehovah's will, as he puts it, in relation to human character and conduct, and is celebrated here in 22 alphabetical verses, or strophes as they call them, and by the aid of eight comprehensive synonyms. That is what we have here. And here he says, if your law had not been my delight, the word that you had spoken, if I had not found delight in this, I should then have perished in mine affliction. He says, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Now, many people would like to be worked up in a frenzy of excitement. They would like to make, if they could, a great display of enthusiasm, and then feel that they'd really been quickened or excited or enthused by the Lord. But men can do this to us, and it happens in regard to many things. Men get so excited over athletic contests and such things as that. But here is a man who had been quickened, made alive, made vibrant, made interested, and had been done by the Lord's precepts. And he says, I'll not forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, I belong to you, he says. Rescue me, deliver me, for I have sought thy precepts. This one says, I have sought to find out what you have said, to store this in my heart, that in due time you might bring it forth and make it applicable. He said, the wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Now he declares, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. He said, this is what is constantly coming to my mind, the things that you have said, the word that you have given, that which has been spoken. He says, I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And it's more or less a tragedy that most people, when they come upon the word law in Scripture, all that they can think about is the Ten Commandments. But as a rule, the word law means the entire word that God has given, every bit of it. Something laid down, and it is laid down, and thus it can be put under the character of law. The word law has a very, very wide meaning. We speak of the law of gravitation. Well, what do we mean by that? Did somebody pass the law or something like that? We speak of the law of magnetic force, which pervades the whole universe, it seems. But who passed that law or who established it? So we call many things law, let's be careful not every time we come to the law to start thinking about the so-called Ten Commandments. But he said, it is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. And that word ever there is again the word olam. They would say they are perpetually with me, not eternally, but they're always with me. Olam. Ever flowing is the idea, anything that's going on and on and on is something that's perpetual. And quite often the translators have used the word perpetual here, and perpetuity as a translation of the word olam. And so he says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. It seemed like he might be boasting, if those who taught were not meditating in the Lord's testimonies, were just spinning spider's webs out of their own brain, and often the corruption of their own minds, then very quickly anyone at all who meditated upon God's testimony would have more understanding than all of his teachers. In verse 100 he says, I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. And he who keeps the precepts will have more understanding than the so-called church fathers, who often fail to pay due heed, but were just simply spinning things out of their own mind, and things often that the Lord had not put there. And so he says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way. I have just simply said, I will not take this path. I will not walk this road. I have refrained my feet from every evil way. I have done this that I might keep thy word. So oftentimes we find that there are many associations that we would like to enter into. There are many fellowships that we feel that we could enjoy and find pleasure in, and a lot of conversations and a lot of socializing and a lot of so-called fellowshipping. But oftentimes it becomes necessary to refrain our feet from these ways that we might keep thy word. He declares, I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You'll remember back in an earlier psalm that he said that the judgments of the Lord, greatly to be desired, they're sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Here he says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste. And we think upon the passage that says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And we think of the word of the prophet who said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So here he says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. This is the way that he got understanding. He got understanding through God's precepts. He says, therefore I hate every false way. Now, oftentimes when we see these false ways, we would like very much simply to thunder out against them. Sometimes we refrain from doing it, knowing that it is our business to be positive and not to always be dealing with the negative side. I would much rather declare what a man should believe and to rail out against that which he believes whenever it is wrong, although I will do my share of that. But he says, since through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I might be able to illustrate this. I know in my own life I was sort of born a Baptist, and I was reared a Baptist, and I was expected to be a Baptist, and I was a Baptist. But the time came when I began to study things, and the Word found that the Word would speak to me, and it seemed to say things that seemed to be contrary to what I was teaching and even practicing, and I made the change. Now, when I see these false ways, when I see the things that are practiced, this idea that baptism, the ritual, is the living end, and when you've got that, you can just forget about all the rest. This is it, brother. You've got it. Oh, you despise, you hate such false teaching. There's nothing like that in the Bible about baptism. It's just a part of the false way. Then he says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, I do not know for sure, but I'm more or less confident that this is the first passage of Scripture that I ever knew. When I was young, and that's quite a while ago, we did not have very much reading material. I regret that because I love to read, and I would have read so many things, but we didn't have much reading material. But one time a salesman, I think he was probably a call porter, what we call a call porter, man that went about selling Bibles and so on, he came to our door, and he wanted to sell a little printed plaque, just 10 cents, a lot of money in those days. But it was just a well-printed, embossed sort of plaque, and on it it said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And it said, PSA 119-105. That's what it says. And my mother took it and put a little nail in the wall and hung it up by the cord that went through the two holes in it, and there it was, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." And then my brother James and I got to wondering, he was 2 years older than I, what PSA meant. And my father said, that means it's one of the Psalms. It's the 105th Psalm, pardon me, the 119th Psalm, and it's the 105th verse. And James said, "Is that in the Bible?" And my father said, "Yes," and James got the Bible, and he looked it up, and we found out it was only half of it there, and so we learned the rest of it. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." What's the purpose of a lamp? Just decorative? Well, many lamps are decorative, but the purpose of a lamp is to give light. And a man watching every step that he makes on a dark night and through a dark place, God's word is a lamp unto his feet and a light unto my path. You notice here the repetition, which is the Hebrew way of establishing poetry, for the literary method here is not prose, it's poetry. And their poetry was not based upon words that sound alike, but it was based upon saying a thing one way and then repeating it another way. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I believe that was the first verse of scripture I've ever learned, and I just sort of enjoy it every time that I come upon it, remembering those days when I was a boy, only about 4 or 5 years of age, and this was hanging in the what we called then the living room. We had not only a living room, they'd call it a den today, but we had a parlor as well. And in the living room, there was this motto hanging, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet," and from the Bible we added, "A light unto my path." The psalmist says, "I have sworn, I'll perform it." It was not a vow that he made to men, but a vow that he made to himself. In other words, this was a commitment that he would be entirely submissive to the word of God. All he had to know is it the word? What does it say? And then he would keep it. So he says, "I have sworn, and I'll do it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord. Enervate me." Energize me, I mean to say, "according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth." Notice this. "Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth." This wasn't a case of a man opening his purse and giving some money. This was a case of a man opening his mouth and speaking out some word to God. Even though no sound may be made, but the heart speaketh. And so when we come to Romans, the 10th chapter, and we read, that with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, he declares here, "Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments." So I confess that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I confess that I find my completion in him. I confess that to the best of his ability, I give him the preeminence in all things. This is my confession. It is my confession to him. And I will tell it to others as I have opportunity, that my faith is in Jesus Christ. And if they come back at me with the old question, "But what denomination, Mr. Sellers? What church do you belong to?" The answer is, I belong to no church. What men call church, I do not belong to any church. I do not belong to any denomination. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the offering of my mouth that I give to him. Teach me thy judgments. Oh, I know men have given their judgments concerning many, many things. You know, in the 60 years that I have spent in ransacking the Word, I certainly have become familiar with what it says. Now, over and over, as I read the various magazines that come here to my study, some I get free, and others are just sent to me because others I subscribe for. Some are sent to me because they come upon my name. And so there's a flood of literature, and I find that these are constantly saying things, and all at once I say, well, they, even though they give sometimes a scripture reference, I know the reference, and I know that that is not what the book says. I mentioned in one of my radio broadcasts that I made recently that a pamphlet came here. Someone had sent me, and he was attempting to prove that God knows everything. That everything that I do today is known to him, and he knows everything I'll do tomorrow. Therefore, I've got to do it because his knowledge could not fail. Well, I've been to the book, and the very passage that he cited was one that says, knowing unto God are all his ways, but the truth is, made known by God are all his ways. And these are the things that we do. You know, he says, my soul is continually in my hand. What does he mean by his soul in his hand? He says, it's not in your hand, but it's in my hand. The soul has to do with the emotions. It has to do with the fact that man is a sensuous being. He feels. He's at times happy. At times he mourns. At times he is grieved. He can work up rage. He can work up hate. So much so that if it's true of what the scripture says, the man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, people have taken this passage and they've made a religion out of it. It's always a mistake to take even a good thing and begin to make a religion out of it. And to a certain extent, people will take these things, and lo and behold, they'll build big cathedrals. They'll talk about positive thinking. Well, positive thinking is good. It is good, although sometimes we should think negative about some things. Because if we do not, there will be no contrast, and we will just be thinking positive about the wrong things. Now, take for example, a very pertinent example today, the free and easy practice of sexual relations. How am I going to think positive about this? My thoughts are negative in regard to this, and don't talk to me about positive thinking. So he says, my soul is continually in my hand. A person can control their emotions. We should not sorrow as those who have no hope, therefore that must be in our own hands. That's what the word says. And he said, yet even though my soul is in my own hand, to forget or remember, but he says, I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. That's the word olam. It means ever flowing. It just continues to flow. You know, from time to time I fly across the country, and quite often I look down and see the great Mississippi. It was flowing the first time I ever saw it. It's still flowing. It'll still be flowing if I get a chance to see it again on my next tour across the country. It's just ever flowing. It's a river, and rivers are flowers. they flow out. So he said, your testimonies I've taken as a heritage. A heritage is a portion. It's what you have as a portion. It's something that you enjoy that's been allotted to you. And God's testimonies should be taken by us as a portion to be kept, and to be kept in perpetuity, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. He says, I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always. That's Olam. That's Olam. And he says, I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, and even unto the end. So in perpetuity, ever flowing, he would keep these statutes. In verse 113, he says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. These empty thoughts, these foolish thoughts, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. It was because he hoped in thy word that God was his hiding place and his shield. He says, depart from me, evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Now yes, he was not going to run with the crowd and do it just because everyone else does it. He was just going to say, you go your way, and I'll go my way. You depart from me, evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Well, it's good to have a hope of which you do not need to be ashamed. And I'll tell you the expectation that I have, the hope that I have, that God is going to intervene, going to inject himself in the affairs of men, and this world, this earth, the people upon it, are going to be governed by God. That's a hope. That's a real hope. And so, I'm not ashamed of my hope. He says, hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. He's calling the things that are not as if they were. This will take place when God will put away all the wicked of the earth just as so much dross. But he says, for this reason I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. And rightly so. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And he says, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Then he says in verse 121, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation, and for the word of your righteousness. In looking for God's deliverance, in looking for God's rescue, especially in regard to the sufferings of the people of Israel, the expression is, figure of speech, mine eyes fail in looking for thy salvation. Not personal salvation, it's the salvation of the word, of the world, the salvation of a people, and for the word of thy righteousness. This is when God shall speak and righteousness shall be made known, characteristic of the time when God's governing. Today it would be hard to find even two people that who could agree on as to what is right. And then what is right would be righteousness in God's sight. And there are 1,001 different things that men have thought up and made up and manufactured and concocted. And they say to do this is righteousness in the sight of God. Yeah, there are people who shoot firecrackers and insist that this is a religious thing. You get over into Hawaii on New Year's, at the New Year's season, and let me tell you, you'll be fortunate if you don't get your eyes blown out. And when they try to stop this shooting of fireworks, they insist that this is a religious thing and they've got the right to practice their religion. Well, call anything a religion now, you can get away with it. So he says, for the word of your righteousness, oh, for that day when God's judgments will be made known, and we will know what righteousness is, because the Holy Spirit will enlighten the world concerning righteousness. In verse 124, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding, that I may know thy testimonies. Now, what a prayer. What a wonderful prayer. Some people say, my, when I pray, I don't even know what to ask for. And so they just finish up by saying, Lord, bless all those that need a blessing, and so on. And they just cover everything. Peter, he says, I'm thy servant. I serve thee. I do your work. Will you give me understanding that I may know your testimonies? Then he says, it's time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Now, we live in a time when God's law is almost daily being made void. The very words that he has spoken are being paraphrased in such a way that they in no way at all resemble what God said, either in the Hebrew or in the Greek. I do not claim to be an expert in the Greek. I'll admit I'm a little better in it than I am in the Hebrew, but nevertheless I can certainly use the concordance, and I can check the meaning of words. And so when I find out that men have paraphrased in such a way that what God has said just completely disappears, and what he originally said is not there at all, but just what someone else thought he should have said or wanted him to say, I tell you, they've made void thy law. So it's been made void in many ways. Man's precepts have been substituted for God's precepts. And we would say, it's time for thee, Lord, to work. It's time for you to assume sovereignty. It is time for you to inject yourself in the affairs of men. It is time for you to pour out of your spirit upon all flesh. It is time for the glory of Jehovah to be revealed, and let all flesh everywhere see this at the same time and in the same amount. It is time, O Lord, to fill this earth with the knowledge of yourself, just as the waters cover the sea. It's time, O Lord, for you to work. And when you work, O Lord, we know it'll be a work that's worthy of thee. We know it will be a work that's worthy of your majesty, your greatness, your love, and your grace. It's time for thee, O Lord, to work, for they've made void thy law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold. I don't own any gold. Maybe it might be that there could be a little bit if I get it together and sell it. It might bring me $10, I don't know. But that would be the extent of it. I don't care about gold. But here he says, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Whatever you have said concerning anything, I esteem that. I glorify it as being right. If you have said that in the beginning God created, he made them male and female, I esteem that to be right. And I don't think for a moment in the beginning that he started out with a few chemicals that fortuitously came together and produced a living organism, which in time, through billions of years of development, finally became man. No, I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right. I do not believe that God has spoken concerning everything in his word. I believe that there are things that aren't even touched on there. And we cannot bring God's word to bear either by making up something or by changing something that he has said. But when God has spoken, for example, when God tells me that he does not dwell in temples made by hands, and he says that over and over, then I take God's precept concerning this to be right. And anyone that will tell me that if you build it big enough and fancy enough, call it a cathedral or something like that, until it becomes a tourist attraction, well, I say that God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. And I accept, I glorify his precept concerning all things to be right. And in view of this, I hate every false way. We come now to verse 129. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Indeed they are. Just to think that I could give my life for 60 years to consider these testimonies, and you just never grow weary. You're always finding some new aspect, some new and further revelation. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. You love them, you esteem them, your soul keeps them. The entrance of thy word giveth light. Oh, what a statement. It's the entrance of thy word that give light. It gives understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, like the animal that opened its mouth and pant for the breath. For I long for thy commandments. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. A marvelous prayer. Order my steps in your word. And you see, a man goes through the word step by step. He doesn't go through it with 7-league boots going a mile at a time. 7 leagues at a time, I should have said. No, sir, he takes steps. Now he says, you order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. For there are many types of iniquity that has dominion over a person, and it's just something that they have to do. Because they've decided that they can't live without it, or they can't have friends without it, or they can't get anywhere unless they do it, or everybody's doing it, so iniquity has dominion over them. He says, deliver me from the oppression of man. Deliver me from the oppression of man. So will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of water run down mine eyes. I weep, he says, because they keep not thy law. Righteous art thou, O Lord, O Jehovah, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous, and they are very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure. Oh, indeed it is. It is pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. That's why it is that I'll pay so much attention to the singulars, and so much attention to the plurals. If God's used a singular, I'll face up to that. If it's plural, I'll face up to that. Thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, he says, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Your righteousness is an ever-flowing, a perpetual righteousness. And your law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. The Hebrew word olam, ever-flowing. The righteousness of thy testimonies is perpetual. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Yes, We'll have to bring it to a close at that point. That is as far as we can go in this study. It has been my pleasure to go over this with you. I have tried not just to load it up with 1,001 things, but just to keep your mind on what God has said. And we rejoice in the opportunity of discovering it here in the 119th Psalm. And so till we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.